Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, someone who I named my eldest son after, Joshua chapter 1. Today, I'd like to address something that we go through sometimes. If you're facing something that you're afraid of right now, maybe it's the loss of a relative or it's a financial situation. Maybe it's something else. If you're discouraged about something because life is not turning out the way it's supposed to, you've hit the midlife crisis and you're not where you thought you would be. If that's your situation, please give me your attention today. Because what a lot of us do is when we face times like this, we try and get some encouragement in Scripture and then we just knuckle down and try and grin and bear through it. But that's not God's plan for our life. God has plans for our life that the Bible says, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, you know, the things that God has prepared for us. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Peter talks about how we have exceeding great and precious promises. He says in verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us, past tense, to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And, you know, we're living in a society that's just, it feels like it's kind of falling apart. Sometimes we just want to give up, check out. It's just, it seems like, Lord, this place is going to Hades in a handbasket. What's going on here? And the Apostle Paul says, you know, God's given us some really great promises. He's given them to us that by these we might. And that word might means that we're not necessarily living in the promises that God has given to us. In other words, we have something that God's given us that we might not enjoy right now. And if we would submit, if we would do these things, then we could participate and have part of that divine nature that has peace when the waves are going crazy, that has bounty when the resources look scarce. And so what keeps us from doing that? And I hope that today by studying this short passage in Joshua chapter 1, that we'll be able to kind of look at not only the promise, but actually how to achieve the promise. It's been a blessing in my life to kind of look at it. So we go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, it's going to be verse 6. It's an epic text. Now, my sermon may not be, but when we read the text is epic. I mean, it's a good text. My sermon might not be, but this text is legendary. And kind of just give you a little bit of background, we're going into the locker room, all right? God is the coach. We're going on into the locker room and where God is going to give Joshua kind of a halftime talk. The nation of Israel has been, they've left Egypt. They're going into Canaan. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years and God's given Joshua a halftime talk and he's telling Joshua what he must do and how he's going to do it because Joshua has big shoes to fill. Joshua's got a job to do. Joshua has a purpose to accomplish, and God is getting his man ready. How many of y'all know today that if God has a plan and a purpose in your life, that he is going to prepare you for it? The things that you understand, and there is nothing in your life that God is going to say, ooh, I didn't see that coming. Oh, my goodness, this is really going to throw a wrench in the works here. There is nothing in your life that God cannot use to accomplish what he plans for you. The things that you understand and the things that you don't understand. The things that you like about your life and the things that you don't like about your life. All these things can be used by a sovereign God to accomplish his purpose in your life. So Joshua, he's coming on up. It's halftime. The Lord is pulling him aside. And the Lord is convincing him, and we're going to pick up in verse 6, because God is telling Joshua in this period of transition for the nation of Israel, the job really is too big for you, but that God who is with him is bigger than the giants who are going to stand before him. And convincing him of this, we kind of pick up in verse 6, and he says to Joshua, he says, be strong and of good courage, For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Then he says again in verse 7, only be thou strong and of good courage. Hey, but God, you've already said be strong and of good courage. You said it in verse 6. Now you're saying it again in verse 7. Yeah, I'm saying it again because I know how you are. Your courage evaporates so quickly. So verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded it? Be strong and of good courage. There it is a third time. And be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I appreciate this last verse because God's presence is guaranteed in this. I want you to notice this because God's presence is guaranteed. But the participation in the promises that God has given to the nation of Israel is not guaranteed. He says, I am with you wherever you go. God's presence is guaranteed. You in the belly of the fish? Yeah, I'm there. You hanging out in a cave and in the desert because you killed an Egyptian? You hanging out in a cave because you're running away from Jezebel? Yeah, I'm there. You kill an Egyptian and you run away to the desert? Yeah, I'm there in Midian too. God's presence with us is guaranteed. But notice something, that the participation in this promise that God has given, not as much guaranteed. So he says, be strong and be of good courage, because apparently there's something in these words that are important about apprehending those promises that God has given to him. So presence of God, that's guaranteed. But whether we enjoy the promises God has given us on this earth, that's optional. So let's sum it up. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Yeah, that's about it. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Now, I like to assert myself, and this is something I try to do when I preach. I like to insert myself into the Bible story. Some of y'all do that too. And I got to tell you, when I come to this moment right here, something inside of me kind of just wells up, and maybe it's a rebellious spirit or like that, but I kind of find myself coming to the defense of Joshua. I mean, if I'm in Joshua's situation and the Lord has laid out Canaan before me, he's like, hey man, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. There's something about, what do you mean don't be afraid, don't be discouraged? I mean, I am leading a bunch of desert wanderers into battle. I mean, for 40 years, we've really done nothing but walk around in the desert, and now we're about to go to war. I got 4 million ingrates who can't stay faithful to you but for a couple of days. What do you mean, don't be afraid? Have you seen the people that I'm leading? And you know, here's the thing. And when you insert yourself into the biblical story, and this is kind of, you know, we do this all the time, you know, and you've heard it, you know, God defeated Goliath and you can lose the 15 pounds. I mean, yeah, you know what I'm saying? You insert yourself into the Bible story. And here's the thing. When you insert yourself into the Bible story, and sometimes biblical stories, they can represent, and I think it's important for us that not only we talk about doctrine, but we also talk about the application of Bible stories in our life. I mean, we got to make the Bible relevant to what we're going through here. And sometimes we read some of these stories, God and David defeated Goliath, you can lose your 15 pounds. And then Goliath becomes the kind of this representation of whatever you're going through in your life right now. And all it takes is faith or struggling or something like that. You know, David defeated Goliath and you can pay off your student loan. And here's the thing, when you do make the Bible applicable in situations like that, one of the things is you can kind of minimize the Bible story. And that's the danger of it. I mean, it's important to have application, but one of the danger of the application, if you're not careful, is you can kind of minimize the Bible story as it applies to your life. And when we're looking at this story right now, we got to be careful not to minimize exactly what Joshua is going through. Because if we're going to apply this Bible, it's like, oh, you know, whatever struggle you're going through, whatever thing you're facing right now, here's what you got to do. You just got to be strong and don't be discouraged. You know, you got to approach it with a spirit of courage. You got to approach it with a spirit of encouragement because you serve a big God. Hallelujah. Let's go home. And the problem with this, by the way you apply the Bible, sometimes we can actually minimize exactly what's going on. And we don't want to do that right now. Because really think about it for just a second. Joshua is about to lead 4 million people who are faithless people. They can't stay faithful to God for about a week at a time. God gives them bread and then they start complaining. God has led them and defeated the Egyptian army and they don't even go a week before they're like, oh, I wish we went back to Egypt. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, we don't have any water out here. Well, you know, heaven help me. He gave us bread. He can probably give us water too. I mean, these are the kinds of people that Joshua is leading. So let's not minimize it. The task that Joshua has before him is an overwhelming, it is a daunting task that Joshua has before him. And the Lord comes to him and says, be strong. Don't be discouraged. So appreciate the moment of exactly what's happening right here. I mean, here Joshua is about to lead this vagabond, nomadic group of people who love to complain and forget and things like this. So Joshua's thinking, you know, dude, I got to defeat the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, you know, the Cellulites. I got that most dreaded enemy of all. Lord, I got to face them down with this group of people right here. And you know, so I want to rise up to Joshua's defense. It's an enormous task. And I cannot help it if I feel afraid. I can't help it if I feel discouraged. So how can you tell me not to feel discouraged, Lord? I can't help it if I feel afraid. How can you tell me not to feel afraid, Lord? When all these battles that I have never fought are before me, in front of me, how can you tell me not to be afraid? When I'm leading people who have only known the wilderness instead of warfare, how can you tell me not to be afraid? When I have to go in under-resourced and overwhelmed, how can you tell me not to feel afraid and discouraged? But here's the thing. God never said, don't feel afraid. God never said, don't feel discouraged. God said, don't be afraid. God said, don't be discouraged. And there's the difference. Because just because you have fear doesn't mean that fear has to have you. And most of us, our default setting is fear and discouragement. And honestly, our default setting in situations that are unfamiliar to us are anxiety and discouragement. But God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And God has given you a promise. And I want you to believe these promises, even if you don't feel it right now. And God has given us a destiny. God has given us a purpose. Maybe your purpose is right now, it's your job. Maybe it's as a parent. God has given you a job to do. And you might not be Joshua, but you have a job to do that seems like it's bigger than you and it's bigger than yourself. So if you really think about it, this text is almost like the Lord is telling us that the real enemy, really, now think about it for a second. The real enemy in this text right here, the real enemy is not the Jebusites. The real enemy is not the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites. The real enemy is us. Hey, Joshua, you're about to go take the promises. Joshua, be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be discouraged. Joshua, the thing that's going to hold you back from taking hold of the inheritance that I have given you, Joshua, it's going to be you. So if you won't be afraid, if you won't be discouraged, Joshua, those other people, man, those are just bowling pins, and I'm trying to get you down the line. You, Joshua, they can't stop you because here's the thing, Joshua, I'm with you.
And that makes all the difference. And let me give you a little bit of background here. Because if you can fight your fear. If you can fight your discouragement. Because fighting fear and fighting discouragement would enable them to achieve the promise that God has given them. Enable them to get into that situation where they can enjoy the promise that God has given them. And this is important to Joshua to know because Joshua has been around for a while. And let me just give you a little bit of background. Joshua has already served under Moses. He was a commander underneath Moses and had some really great battle under Moses. And he did great things under Moses. But now Moses has left the building. and God is talking to Joshua. Just like with Joshua, God knows what is keeping you from what you were supposed to do. Because here's the thing. The people of Israel are out of Egypt, but they are not in Canaan right now. And a lot of us in this congregation right now are out of bondage. We've been set free from sin and death. But we are not in Canaan. We are not enjoying what it means to be a child of God and part of His family right now. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I struggle to apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me. Do you get it? I struggle to seize hold of those things for which Christ has already seized hold of me far. We have been given eternal life in Christ, not because of anything we did, anything we said, any way we behaved, any way we acted, anything we avoided. We've been given eternal life. But to enjoy, and eternal life is more than just a number. It's more than just infinity. Eternal life is a quality of life with God, for God, by God. And yet now while we're living in this temporal plane of existence that someday is going to evaporate when everything goes in. But while we're here, we can enjoy what it means to be part of the family of God. It doesn't matter that we have disease and death. It doesn't matter that we live in this sin-soaked world. If we have that, you know, if we have that eternal life, we have been given exceeding great and precious promises that we can apprehend right now. So how do we do it? I mean, do we have to like struggle? Is it through something? And we actually got a little bit of vision right here. And let's get back to it because the people are out of Egypt, but they're not in Canaan yet. And that's where so many of us, I have come out of so many things. But I haven't moved into the things that God has planned for me in some areas of my life. I've made some progress, but I have not fully become the person that God wants me to be. I have become aware of God's presence, but maybe I haven't fully accessed all of His promises. So 40 years before, Joshua was in a position to possess the land with Moses, and Moses had sent some spies. It's a familiar portion of scripture with you. Moses had sent some, they come up to the Canaan, and Moses had sent spies to spy out, and the 12 people came back, and that's where Joshua stands. He 12 people came back, and of all those 12 spies, it's only Joshua and Caleb that come back and say, hey man, let's go grab it. So Joshua has stood in this position before, on the banks of grabbing hold of everything that God has promised him. And he's heard these same words before. And you know what's interesting is we go back to that section where God has told, where God brought them 40 years ago and brought Joshua to this place with Moses. He's been here 40 years. Moses was in position to possess the promised land, sent those spies out. And maybe a lot of people don't know this part of the story, the details that keep them from experiencing those promises that God has already given them, details that cost hundreds of thousands to die in the desert, the details that keep you from being the father that God has called you to be, the details that keep you from being the husband that God has called you to be, of doing the things that Christ Himself has called you to do. And somebody's looking at a promise that you're not even living in, and the reason you're not living in it, let me tell you something. Some of y'all might be thinking right now, yeah, I know what you're talking about, Brother John. There's something right now that God has called me to, and I can feel it, and I'm struggling with it. But let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with the creditors. It has nothing to do with the seventh grade teachers. It doesn't even have anything to do with what you've experienced in your past. What is inhibiting you is fear and discouragement. Fear and discouragement. Track me on this one. So Joshua goes to the land 40 years before, serving under Moses, looking at the 10 other spies and his homeboy Caleb. And they're going to reach the land that they've come into. And then we look here in Numbers chapter 14, and this is verse 31 and 32. It says, "But the men went up with him and said, 'We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.' And we brought up, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are people of great stature.'" Now, I want to point out something that you might miss on the surface of it. Hey, guys, ladies, these 10 people are actually being realistic. You understand what I'm saying? Most of what they're saying is true. The other people, they are bigger. The other people, they are stronger. They couldn't do it on their own. But Joshua knew something that the spies had forgotten, and we are not on our own. But what Joshua knew is that God is with us, and if he is with us, there's nothing in the world that can stop us. So 10 of the spies tried to talk Moses out of the very thing that God had brought them there for. Let me ask you something right now. Have you ever talked yourself out of something that God has called you to do? Have you ever talked yourself out of a phone call that God has called you to make? Talked yourself out of a job situation or a relationship repairing event that God has called you to do? I mean, maybe you're trying to talk yourself out of something right now. In a relationship, or what are you trying to talk yourself out of now that God is trying to bring you into in your personal life? And you know, I really don't care what category we use. We all have things at times that we're trying to talk ourselves out of. But the flip side of it is look, if you can talk yourself out of something, you can talk yourself into something. Right? Man, I wish I was preaching to a Pentecostal church. I love y'all. Okay, hold on a second. Do not be discouraged. Okay. Little feedback can help people. Okay. If you can talk yourself out of something, I mean, preach with me. If you can talk yourself out of something, you can talk yourself into something, right? I mean, that's just like the lot. That was good. That's a logical corollary. So Numbers chapter 14. So, I mean, because when Moses, like, think about it. When Moses meets God over in the desert, he says, "God, I can't do it. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not equipped enough. I'm just not able." And God says, "Moses, here's the thing. Have I not commanded it? I don't want to hear. I don't want to even hear this out of your mouth. I can't, because I'm the one who calls you by your name. I'm the one who put it in you. And if I didn't put it in you, it's because I know good enough to leave it out. That's me. That's God." So it occurs to me that maybe the reason God is speaking to Joshua on this level, in Joshua chapter 6, maybe the reason he's talking to him on this level is Joshua has seen firsthand the devastation it causes when the people of God talk themselves out of something that God is trying to bring them into. Do you follow me? When the people and children of God talk themselves out of something that God is trying to bring them into. And so maybe the reason God is addressing Joshua in this chapter one right here in that level is because of that's where Joshua's been. And so, you know, the spy said to Moses, you know, we can't do it. They're stronger. They're bigger. And then in Numbers chapter 14, Joshua speaks up and he says, and verse Numbers 14, verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey.
Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. In other words, hey man, don't do this. Don't let your fear keep you from your future. Don't rebel. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. Stop forfeiting your future for the fear of people. Stop forfeiting your future for the fear of people. Stop forfeiting your future because of what you think they think about you. Oh my stars. This drives me bonkers. And yet I fall prey to it too, not to the certain degree of some people that are so worried about what other people might think in a given situation. Well, you know, I just use PowerPoint on Wednesday night. There's people. I was talking to a brother recently about this great idea I have, okay? And, you know, I've talked to y'all about this. About it, when I go out in my secular profession, I'm lecturing on financial elder exploitation, I get the largest crowds. And I've been doing speaking for 22 years. But the smallest crowd I ever get is like 150 people. And the reason for that is our elder population, people 65 and above, that is the fastest growing segment of our society. And by the year 2025, one out of every five people will be above the age of 65. And financial elder exploitation is the crime of the 21st century. People are very scared. You've worked your whole life. You want to keep your assets. And my thought was, and I've shared this with y'all, wouldn't it be nice to introduce people to the Primitive Baptist? I mean, after all, walking into a church that has the adjective primitive, that's kind of a frightening thing. I mean, where do you keep the snakes? How do you dress? Do you have to have, like, you know, do you have to wear a frock? Do you have to let your hair grow down? I mean, do they roll, do the holy rolling? I mean, primitive. I mean, let's just be honest. Can we be honest? I mean, we're in church, right? Primitive doesn't have exactly a positive connotation. And look, I love our people and I love our beliefs. But can we be honest? I mean, how many of y'all, when you were in middle school or grade school, somebody asked you, what kind of church are you? I'm a Baptist. Maybe some of y'all didn't. God bless you. But I was kind of one of those neurotic people because I cared what other people think. Well, anyway, so I got this idea. Why don't we do a community series, just lecture on elder exploitation and pack this house. And even if we, and then people can come into our church. They can get to know us. We can introduce them to the Primitive Baptists that we're not freak shows. And then maybe we can get them coming to service. And then maybe we can introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so that's my idea. And I was talking to the pastor. I'm like, hey man, what do you think about that idea? And he looked me in the eye and said, well, you can get away with that. What does that mean? You can get away with that. Well, you know, there's other people that would think that's way out there. But you kind of, well, you know, you're John. It's like, okay, I got that reputation for being a real whack job. Okay. But think about it. Look, if our churches would also reach out to our community and help them in other areas of their life, we could actually start making a difference in our communities. But why do not some of our people do this? It's because we're afraid of what others might think. Well, there's a group of people below the Mason, you know, the Nat line in South Georgia that might frown on us. Who cares? If I'm following Jesus Christ and I mess up, he can fix it because that's how big he is. I am more concerned about introducing the people to Jesus Christ than what some dude in Hayhira thinks. Okay, so why don't we do it? Because, not to offend, nobody from Hayhira was harmed in the making of this sermon. So why don't we do it? Hey, if we believe deep down in our soul that God is with me in this moment. Now, look it. He is with me whether I feel it or not.
He is with me when I'm faithful, and he's with me when I'm faithless. He is with me when I am right. He is with me when I am wrong. He is with me when I am whole, and he is with me when I am broken. God is with me. And it's interesting when God speaks to Joshua, he's telling him, he says, what to do, you know, because a lot of us in our lives, we're all sunk up in our personal interests, and it's like we don't have anything bigger than us worth fighting for. So it doesn't really take much to discourage us. I mean, if I didn't preach every time I didn't feel like preaching, y'all would get about 3 sermons a year. And you know how I preach week after week? I'm just being honest. I really do. I have to talk myself into it. And so starting in about Monday, I'll start thinking about it and I'll start feeling the weight. But I'm like, man, maybe Sunday there's somebody that's going to come to me and say, you know, I was thinking about ending my life. Or maybe there was some young teenager that was thinking about going down a road, and maybe there's something about the sermon that I'm going to preach that's going to cause them not to go down that road. More than, hey, John, that was a great sermon. Those moments when y'all come up to me and say that it affected your walk with Christ, that's like pouring water on a really dry plant. I mean, that just feeds my soul. And so here's the point. I get discouraged, so I talk myself into it. And the way I do it is I have these scenarios in my head. This I could affect this situation. I could affect that situation. I'm going to just throw the seed out there, and I'm going to let God take care of it, and this is going to be good. So sometimes sometimes you got to talk yourself into that purpose and into that plan that God has for you. Because we certainly can talk ourselves out of it. We can certainly get fearful of what other people will think. And our purpose, let's be real clear about this, our purpose is to glorify God. And his plan is for us to be transformed into the image of his Son. It's not that you don't have a purpose, and it's certainly not that God doesn't have a plan. It's that every time I get dressed up, I'm going to talk myself into it. So he says, hey, Josh, this is not just about you. There are people that are depending on you. Your destiny is connected to something that's kind of, it's real big. So because I want all of my children to enjoy the inheritance that I have given them. If they had died on the other side of the Jordan River, they still would have had the inheritance. They just wouldn't have owned it. You understand? It would have been theirs. They just wouldn't have owned it. And if you go down a track that you shouldn't go down, God has already given you the inheritance, but you're not going to enjoy it on this side of eternity. So he gives him some mechanics here, and this is what he says. And he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to keep these words on your lip. And this is, you know, over in Deuteronomy chapter 31, before Moses climbed up and died on Mount Ebo. And the reason he climbed up alone and died on Mount Ebo is so that people wouldn't worship the bones. People can be so stupid about what they worship. We can worship political parties. We can worship appearance. We can worship, you know, likes on Instagram. We can be so silly with what we worship. And so he goes up, but before he goes up to die alone, Moses gathers the people together. It's Deuteronomy chapter 1. He gathers the nation together and he talks to them. And then he pulls Joshua aside and he talks to them. And this is what it says. It says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people. Not you may go, but you must go. Not you should go, but you must go. You must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and it will be with thee, and he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, be thou not dismayed. So when God speaks to Joshua after the death of Moses, it's kind of like Joshua has heard this speech before. It's not his first time hearing it. But when God gives the speech, he adds one thing that Moses left out. See, Moses told them what to do. God tells them how to do it. Did you track me? Moses tells them, be strong, be of good courage, don't be dismayed, God is with you. Moses tells them what to do. God tells him how to do it. And when you juxtapose the two scriptures, it kind of jumps out at you. God tells them how to do it. Do you want to know how to keep yourself encouraged? Because you need to know. Because people will not always text you an encouraging note. That's just part of being a grown Christian. This is part of growing up as a follower of Jesus Christ, learning to encourage yourself. So God tells Joshua, hey, Josh, you know, I'm not always going to speak to you like this. And there are moments when God will, like, touch your heart and seemingly speak directly to you. I mean, are you afraid right now of anything? Because I'm here to tell you that it's really the devil, the enemy, that's trying to make you afraid right now. And it's not because he's trying to, but it's not because he's making you afraid. It's because we're allowing him to do it. You know somebody in your life that has, I mean, because there's other people in your life that are going through the same thing that you're going through right now, but the confession of their life is, I'm resting in God and God is with me. I know that it's enough. I mean, here's the thing. Discouragement is a decision that I make. Discouragement is a conversation that I have with myself. Discouragement is that thing inside of me that says, this is the way that it will always be. And yeah, it's never going to get better. You see that woman over there? She's looking at you and she's judging you. But, you know, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, he's this famous theologian. And he says, sometimes we spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. Do you hear me? We spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough. Maybe y'all think I'm crazy, but brothers and sisters, I talk to myself. Maria can testify. I talk to myself. I talk to myself in the shower. I mutter stuff to myself as I'm laying down to sleep. I talk to myself in cars. I just have these verbal blah, 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 blah. I can't help it. But somewhere along the way, as we're talking to it, because we, look, I don't mind telling you that because y'all do too. Everybody talks to themselves. And we've been doing it since we've been 3 years old. Oh, this Lego goes to that Lego. This Lego goes to that Lego. But somewhere along the way, something happened. And we're not only talking to ourselves, but we're talking against ourselves. Every one of us. I mean, some people grew up with bad parents. And you had those voices, and those voices seeped in, and now it's your voice where you start talking against yourselves. And some people just have some rotten classmates at school that just say horrible things, and you're letting that voice influence your voice. And some of y'all have had just awful circumstances happen to you. And so your voice, that voice, it's not talking for you. It's really kind of talking against you right now. We all got voices. And every single one of us have voices that talk, oh, that person might judge me. It's a moment of confession. We're coming to church today, and I look in the rearview mirror, and I see the Towners. And I'm like, yeah, right there. And there was a conversation in my head. And, man, I love church people, but there's something weird about driving beside them. Because I'm thinking they're judging me. I'm clipping down, and I'm like, it's 60 miles an hour. Oh, my, I'm in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. Now they're judging me as a pastor and as a prosecutor. You know that? It is so weird. They're just judging me. And I just, you know, because, and it's the voice in my head. Well, you know, here's the thing. David went through something very much like this. He was having a bad day, and on Psalm 42,
Psalm 42, verse 4. It's kind of a pivotal moment. Psalm 42, verse 4. It's a real pivotal moment. And he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone out with the multitude. But right before this, he says, my tears have been my food by night and day. And in verse 5, it's a total shift. In verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Dude's having, in Psalm 42, he's having a conversation with himself. Verse 4, I remember these things. My soul just, it kind of leaves me. It's gone out with the multitude. There it goes. I don't have any encouragement left inside of me. And then he goes, hey man, whoa, why art thou cast down on my soul? He is recording the conversation that he's having with himself. It's a pivotal moment. And then he says, oh my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. I mean, it's just kind of like this pivot point for him. You see the shift? You know, if I wake up tomorrow morning and I say, if I wake up tomorrow morning, it's like, and you, how's your day going to be? It's a 50-50 shot at best. I mean, Maria, hey, how's your day going to be? It is a 50-50 shot at best. What's going to come out of my mouth? But if I wake up in the morning with the intention of, it's going to be a good day. That conversation, that voice, it can affect my day. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And then he does something very powerful. He puts himself in his place and he says, hope thou in God. And sometimes you got to put yourself in your place. And sometimes you got to make discouragement. You got to take that discouragement and put it in the presence of God. And here Joshua, this go back to Joshua chapter 6. Here's Joshua. Joshua, how do you do it? And the Lord says, hey, Joshua, be strong, be of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide and inherit the land, for I have sworn unto thy fathers to give it. Be strong and very courageous, that thou observe to do all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's a big command. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy lips. Man. But thou shalt meditate therein day in and night. And thou mayest observe to do all according to the law that is written there. And so, hey, Joshua, here's how you're going to do it. Joshua, here's how you're going to be strong. Here's how you're going to be courageous. You're going to keep the book of the law always on your lips. And that promise that I'm taking it into, Joshua, you're going to keep it on your lips. You know another way of saying that, Joshua, you're going to be talking yourself into it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it in the day. Meditate on it late at night. This book of the law, it was 5 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the Torah. That was the Bible that Joshua had at the time. And Joshua, your life will follow the direction of your conversation. And your courage is going to come from that conversation, and your fear will also come from your conversation. And so does your discouragement. And not just your conversations with others, but your conversation with yourself. So keep this book of the law on your lips. Not just on your mind, but on your lips. And the Hebrew word for meditate, the Hebrew word for meditate is haga. And it actually means to mutter. So meditate on it. Day and night, night and day. In other words, kind of mutter it, you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures, leading me beside still waters. Whoa. Oh. John, meditate on it. I could put that involved in my own life, and I meet that particularly egregious, offensive defense attorney. Or McDonald's server. And hey, epilogue. I actually went and apologized to her. You know what happened? Yeah, you'd have to have been here. Get next. She yelled at me. I apologize. She yelled at me. But then I went back the next day, and she was all real nice. Anyway, keep the book of the law on your lips. And now we even got more than that because we have the very words of Jesus. Do good to them that despitefully use you.
Pray for them. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be. And just meditate on it. Hugga. Mutter it over and over again. Keep it on. Because it's not enough to read the Bible. We need to rehearse the Bible. If we really want to really lay hold on all the good things that God has given us, it's more than being a couch potato Christian who just sits back and say, case ross raw, what will be, will be. This is an act of faith that we use. And it's not enough to hear the word. It's not enough for us to just listen to my sermons. You're going to have to live it, to live in that place. But God has promised us, because here's the thing. God has promised us his peace. And if you're going to live and have peace in your life, then you're going to have to talk yourself into that peace, because God has given us his courage. And if we're going to live in that courage and fulfill our purpose, we're going to have to keep it on our lips. So what you need, I'm going to get really practical right now, because what good is it if the moment that it leaves my lips, it leaves your mind? I mean, what good is it the moment that after lunch today, you can't even remember the sermon? We got to kind of put it on in there. Because I know that sometimes I get afraid of the big things. Sometimes I get afraid of the little things. But I have learned that if I am in a state of fear, the reason is that I have talked myself into it. And if I've talked myself into it, then man, I can talk myself out of it. Because fear really comes in two categories. Fear, it's going to be the fear of either running out of something that keeps me stingy, or the fear of falling short. And if you're scared to lose the relationship, or if you're afraid of falling short in someone's eyes, or maybe you're afraid of running out of love, every fear kind of falls into those two categories. And since I know that the key to keep persevering and to be encouraged is to fight back, we're not just going to automatically take the land. I mean, there's going to be resistance to us. I'm going to have to struggle in my life. That's just a given fact. And if I'm afraid, it's either that I'm afraid of running out or I'm afraid of falling short. And so sometimes for me, I got a little saying it's a phrase. I want to share it with you. And I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing to our young men who are on the verge of actually asking out a woman as opposed to texting them. How lazy can you be? Y'all have it so easy. It was a fearful thing to pick up a phone and say, will you go out with me? Still is. It'll work in situations like that. It'll work in situations when you're standing up to a Supreme Court judge and you do an oral argument and they're looking at you like you're. Here's the phrase. Christ is in me. I am enough. Christ is in me. I am enough. It doesn't matter what other people think. Doesn't matter what Hayhira thinks. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Christ is in me. I am enough. You get that? If you're a young man about to ask out a girl, and you're, oh, Christ is in me, I am enough. And if they reject you, they reject you. But if they say yes, then the terror really begins, because you actually got to have a conversation with them. Just as a word, this is freebie, it's totally off subject, but here's how you have a conversation with a young lady. You start it out by saying, what kind of crazy are you? Because we are all, I'm just saying, we're all crazy, so that that way you can just lay it all out. It's a real practical sermon here today. Christ is in me, I am enough. And here's the thing. God has called us to a certain life. Jesus has said in John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I give unto you. He says, I don't give like the world gives. In other words, I'm not going to give it and take it back. My peace I give unto you. You understand that? He's given us peace. So if you're not at peace right now, it's not because Jesus hasn't given it to you. It's really kind of because you talked yourself out of it. And maybe it's because you've gone down a road to take you away from Jesus' peace. But why did you go down that road? Well, maybe it's because you were afraid of something. Maybe you're afraid of running out of it or falling short of something. Maybe you don't have Jesus' peace right now. Maybe you've got a difficult conversation you know you need to have, but you don't want to have that conversation because you're afraid that this person will leave your life, or you're afraid you just won't have the words. Moses felt like that. You won't say the right things. Moses felt like that. You're afraid you just kind of fall short and it won't work out. You've talked yourself out of it. Hey, Christ is in you. You are enough. Every person in this room as a child of God, as part of his family, by the authority of the gospel and the words of Jesus, he is in you. Now, with Moses, he was with him. But with you, he is in you. You are enough. And it doesn't matter what other people say. Now, having Christ in you, if you're not at peace right now, that's kind of a voice saying, I got a better plan. I got a better purpose. Now, come on with me. Let's not only read the Bible. Let's do the Bible. Let's not only just talk about faith. Let's actually live faith. Christ is in you. You are enough. The Bible says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's our hope. That's what we do here.